Alrighty. So last week, Mandy started in on the question of spiritual gifts, and I got a chance to listen to that this week. Did a tremendous job. Super proud of you, Mandy. Thank you for ministering. And now I'm going to start building on what she laid as a foundation, and we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit starting today. And through the remainder of this series, this has been a long series. We're in week, 12 or 13 now of Breathless, Recovering the Wind of the Holy Spirit. Sort of a deep dive understanding on the person and the function of the Holy Spirit. And now we're getting into the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural functions. And I want to start in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. This is kind of where Paul starts. And here's what he says. He says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. And that's the heart of Paul, a pastor for his congregation. And that's my heart for you guys too. I don't want you to be uninformed regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There is a tremendous amount of confusion and mostly bad teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And because there's so much confusion in these teachings, especially, we've been putting up a number. Can we put that up? So if you have questions as we go through, you can text them to this number. Jen has an iPad that she'll be monitoring all morning. And as I go through, if I teach something that you haven't heard before or that's confusing to you or that you have questions about, you can just text the question in. The question just comes in sort of anonymously. We don't know who sent them, so we won't call you out or anything. But at the end of the teaching today, we'll take some time. Jen will come up and we'll address any questions that have come up because this is so confusing. Here's what I think has happened on the landscape of teaching with this. Tapestry Church would be considered theologically a charismatic church or a Pentecostal church by doctrine, which simply means that we believe anything that the Holy Spirit has ever done, He still does. That nothing has stopped. We don't see anything either in the Bible or in church tradition that makes us believe there's been a shift, that everything God has ever done, He still does. So that's kind of the tribe that we're in. I have some problems with our tribe. It's not a neat fit because charismatics are typically really sloppy with regard to doctrine. It's almost like the Wild West, kind of anything goes as long as it's sincerely intended and if it seems to be like the Holy Spirit. And so I have seen and heard the craziest stuff in charismatic churches, you know, stuff that makes me go, what in the world is happening? And then, you know, I served also for many years in a Baptist church and was sort of, when I got saved, I went to a Baptist church and nothing crazy ever happens there. It's literally against it in the Constitution. Nothing crazy can happen. Everything that the Holy Spirit wants to say and do, we know by the time the bulletin goes to print on Tuesday. Nothing happens outside of that. So I think for the charismatics, what happens is we have this encounter with God, this encounter with the Holy Spirit that's powerful and it's life-changing, and that's kind of like all we need. And so we don't need all this like Bible study and everything. It's just like we just want to be in the presence of God and just feel, you know, it's like it gets very, very mushy. And then on the other side of things, since there is no like real power or anything like that, all we have is Bible study. And so you get this exaltation of intellectualizing spiritual things. And so there's this, on the conservative side of the scale, there's all this intense Bible study, which I love. But because the conservatives don't believe in this stuff, they just don't study it. Like if you attended a conservative church or a Baptist church or a Methodist church or an Episcopalian church or any traditional churches, you just never heard teaching on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 other than love. You just don't get, and so what happens is on this side, they don't study it because they don't need it because we're just living it We're just, you know, we're in the hot tub having fun. On this side, we don't believe in it, so we're just not talking about it. So the only people who study this or expound on it are people who are kind of in the middle trying to satisfy both sides. And what you end up with is teaching that the more you listen, the more confused the situation becomes. It just becomes this murky, muddy mess. And Paul looks at that and he says, listen, I don't want you to be uneducated on the spiritual gifts. He's writing this to the church at Corinth, and it's the launching point for the Bible's most extended and exhaustive teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. It's a really, really long exploration of the gifts. And Paul goes into this because the church at Corinth was really messed up. It was a really jacked up church in a lot of different ways. In fact, when Paul is talking to Corinth about communion, he says to them, regarding the way you celebrate communion, I have nothing good to say to you. And he goes on to say, in fact, based on what I've heard, I think it's possible that your church services are doing more harm than good to the kingdom of God. Like, your church might serve the body of Christ better by not meeting. That's a harsh criticism coming from the Apostle Paul. So Corinth was filled with sincere believers who loved the Lord, but man, oh man, were they getting things wrong, and they were especially getting them wrong with regard to the spiritual gifts. They were just out of control. Whatever you and I have witnessed as being extremes on the Pentecostal end of things, the church at Corinth said, hold my communion wine, and went for it. And so, in starting in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul does this extended teaching to try to bring correction to them because it's important. Don't you know it would have been easier for Paul to say, listen, just forget about it. Just don't do it. We're just not going to teach on this at all. Just stop it. Which is what a lot of churches have done. For the sake of avoiding scandal or extremes, rather than wildfire, we'll have no fire. So we just don't teach on it. Someone came up to me after the last service and said, yeah, you know, I think I attended a church that didn't teach on this. And I just always thought, well, they don't teach on it because if you teach on it, it could happen. And I think that's true. I think that's true. I'm teaching on it, hoping it will happen. I want everything that the Lord has for us. So Paul said, listen, I'm not going to ignore this. I'm not going to pretend it doesn't exist. I'm going to spend time bringing some discipline to this because the gifts matter. They really are significant in the lives of believers. So to avoid abuse, it'd be easier to just avoid them, but it turns out that they're important. And I share Paul's pastoral heart on this. I want you to understand them. I want you to walk in them in a way that's healthy and Christ-honoring. And I don't want to act like they don't exist. And so Mandy last week pointed out correctly that there are really three major passages that address the question of gifts in the New Testament. These are the three passages. If you search spiritual gifts, if you do a Google search or a ChatGPT search, these are the three biggies that will come up. So I want to look at those together today in an effort to bring some clarity. Because sometimes it's confusing because the Bible is confusing. Like next week, we're going to start talking about the gift of tongues, and that's confusing because the Bible is a little confusing on it. Sometimes it's confusing because we just haven't studied it. And on the question of spiritual gifts, I actually think the Bible's pretty clear. So we're going to look at these passages today and see if we can't separate truth from fiction. And so the first passage we're going to look at is the one that Paul started. He began 1 Corinthians 12. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant regarding the spiritual gifts. And then a few verses later, he starts with this. Now to each one is given, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. So he's going to begin to list some spiritual gifts here. And the first is this, the word of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. This should be in yellow as well. It's the word of knowledge. It's another gift. Message of wisdom, message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, verse 9. To another, faith by that same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. You might have heard this called discerning of spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So in this list, Paul gives us 9 gifts. He doesn't suggest, by the way, in this list that these 9 are definitive or exhaustive. In fact, the way the letter is phrased, it really is like he's just listing things kind of off the top of his head, like to one is the word of knowledge, to one is the word of wisdom, to one the working of faith, the other the working of miracles. So it's not like he goes, okay, get your pens ready, here is the list of the 9 spiritual gifts. It would be nice if he did. And in fact, in general, there's just nowhere in the Bible where it says this is what a spiritual gift is and this is how it works. And this is where it's helpful for us to remind ourselves that when Paul was writing this letter to the church at Corinth, he had no idea that you and I would be reading this 2,000 years later trying to understand the spiritual gifts. He didn't know he was writing the Bible. He was just writing a letter to a really confused church. In fact, if any one of the New Testament writers had realized, then they probably would have said, well, you know, we need to write a user's guide. We just need a, you know, walking with Jesus 101. And they would have written a systematic theology book. But they didn't know where this was going. They didn't know that we would be here all these years later reading their private correspondence, trying to understand things. And so that's what we have here with Paul. He says these gifts of the Spirit exist. Here are 9 of them. But I want to draw your attention to the language that Paul uses here. It becomes really, really important. Phanerosis to pneumatos. Phanerosis to pneumatos. These are manifestations of the Spirit. This is going to become very, very important as we start distinguishing these from the other gift lists that we get. These are manifestations of the Spirit. So these are supernatural empowerments. Okay, the next passage that everybody gravitates to is Romans 12, verses 2 through 8. Again, this is Paul writing, but this time to the church at Rome, and here's what he says. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the other. So let me just pause right there. Paul's saying, before I get into this, I just want, here's the point. No one should think more highly of themselves than they ought. Just because you are gifted, it doesn't make you more valuable than somebody else. So the presence of gifts among you should not serve to distinguish you from one another in a way that assigns value. You're not more valuable because you have a gift, just like the arm is not more valuable than the leg. They're all part of a healthy, functioning body. That's his point. Verse 6, he goes on to say this. So we have different gifts according to the grace given each one of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. So once again, Paul's writing here, and he just sort of gives a randomized list of gifts, and yet we need to look at it because this is where all the scholars go when they start listing gifts. There's another passage like this that I'm not going to take time to look at this morning. It's in 2 Peter, same kind of thing. And in that passage, he says, if your gift is teaching, then teach. If it's leadership, then lead. It's the same exact same kind of language. All right, the third passage that that your Google search will bring up is Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. And these are what we call the ministry offices or the fivefold ministry gifts. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Now, this list is distinct because Paul says that this is not the gift of pastoring, it's not the gift of evangelism, it's not the gift of prophesying. He's saying these people, these offices, the evangelist, the pastor, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, these are gifts he gives to the church. So the evangelist is a gift that God gives to the body of Christ. The prophet is a gift. So Phil Cappuccio is a gift that God gives to the body. And if I may say, the pastor is a gift God gives to the body. Other churches got better gifts, I get it, but this is the one you got. All right. So that's right. So these are gifts that God gives to the body of Christ. Why? For the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry. So he gave me to you guys to help train you for the ministry you're called to, right? All right, so let's put these three passages side by side. You can write this down, or if you have a phone, you can take a picture. Here's the chart. 1 Corinthians 12 lists 9. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, faith, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Romans 12 lists 6, giving, hospitality, mercy, service, teaching, leadership. Ephesians 4 lists apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, 5 of those. All right, so here's how this always gets taught. All these gifts are sort of leveled out. They're all put in a big bowl, and they're all mixed up together. And the way this gets taught is you have been given a gift, and you may not know what your gift is. And so since you may not know what your gift is, the church is here to help you. And we'll use a tool like this, the Spiritual Gifts Inventory. I have served on now, this is my fourth church I've been on staff in. So the previous three, I took multiple of these at each church. They would change the device from time to time, but it was the same. Sometimes it's a 10 to 12 minute test. Sometimes it's a 45 minute test where you answer questions and you fill in bubbles with your pencil. And when they're done, and they'll do a list like this as well. They'll put this like at the front of the assessment. Here are all the available gifts, and we're going to ask you questions, and you're going to fill in the bubbles. And when you're done filling out the test, we'll put it through a computer, and just sit tight, because then we'll tell you what your spiritual gift is. This has been done at every church I've been a part of. I just want to tell you, this is a total load of crap. This is not a thing. Now, there are all sorts of personality assessments that you can take to help figure out what your motivational gifts and all that. I'm not opposed to any of that. But first of all, these gifts are not all the same. The gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 are manifestations of the Spirit. These are supernatural gifts. But they are healing, they are miracles, they are prophecy, words of knowledge, word of wisdom. That's not the same thing as mercy or hospitality or giving. Those are natural. You can understand them. They're natural at the root. The gifts that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts we need to talk about, are supernatural. There is no natural explanation for them. The way you identify a spiritual gift, a manifestation, you don't identify those by means of a Scantron test. You identify an authentic gift of the Spirit by the number of people that say, "Holy crap, dude, what just happened? That guy couldn't walk before and now he's walking. She couldn't see and now she can see." The woman at the well who said, "Hey, guys, you have to come back to the well with me. Meet a man who told me everything I had ever done. He didn't know me, and yet he spoke into my life using the gift of prophetic insight. He was able to tell me everything about myself." And what happens when we mix all these together, we dumb down the spiritual gifts so that they mean almost nothing at all. And prophecy just becomes teaching, and healing just becomes a gift of mercy. And so the only people speaking to this are these people in the middle ground who've never experienced any of them. And what I'm here to tell you is that 1 Corinthians 12 is the inheritance of every believer. These supernatural giftings are available to you. But you wouldn't know it unless somebody told you. So I want to give you some distinctions about gifts of the Spirit in an effort to just heed Paul's admonition to not have you be uneducated on them. All right, number one, spiritual gifts are supernatural. So the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12 are distinguished from those in Romans 8 or Ephesians 4, in that there's no natural explanation for them. Spiritual gifts are not talents. They are not personality traits. They're not habits. They're not character strengths. Now, remember what Paul told us in Romans 8, right? We don't use these gifts to measure value. So I'm not devaluing those gifts, but I am distinguishing those gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 are something totally different. They are supernatural. I think this gets a little confusing because we believe in a New Testament context in the concept of anointing. That is to say, the Holy Spirit can anoint a natural gift. And what that simply means is he can take your natural gift, whatever it is, and he can place on it a special anointing that makes its impact larger than it would be in the natural, right? So that if you're a singer, well, singing is a natural gift. It's a very natural process. Your diaphragm pushes up against your lungs, air moves through your throat across your vocal folds, and you can learn how to control that in ways that are really quite powerful. And then some people are able to do that, and they give the Holy Spirit access to them, and when they sing, something happens in the Spirit. It's something bigger than just the voice. And really, it has nothing to do with talent. So there are great singers with no anointing, and singers who've never had any training who are so anointed. I don't understand it. God can anoint a guitar player. He can anoint a children's worker. He can anoint a teacher. There are people who are great teachers but not anointed. And there are teachers with no training at all, no formal training at all, but there's just anointing. And when they speak, man, you feel the presence of God. So that's God using a natural gift, not the same thing as a spiritual gift. Because the spiritual gift is supernatural. There is no natural explanation. Right, when I'm praying for you and God gives me a word of knowledge, something I would have no way of knowing, there's no natural explanation for that. When God, you know, heals somebody and raises them up, there's no natural explanation for that. All right, number two. Spiritual gifts are episodic and situational. What that means is they happen at the impulse of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on that day of Pentecost, it said that the people in the room began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave utterance. That means it was at the impulse of the Holy Spirit. It's how and when the Spirit wants to do it. We don't control it. This idea that somehow the Holy Spirit is going to, like, Bryce, give you a gift, and that then it's yours and you control it, is just a myth. That's not in the Bible. He's given you something far better than a gift, Bryce. He's filled you with the Holy Spirit, who can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. But we just can't process that as humans. We just don't like, because here's what happens. I do one thing supernatural one time, then brother, get ready for the method books and the website and the ministry launch. Here I go. I spit in dirt and I make it mud and I heal one guy. Get ready for spitmud.com, and you can pay $200 to get the 8-week course to teach you how to spit in mud and heal people's eyes. But that just isn't how the Holy Spirit works. He just moves and does what he wants, almost like he thinks he's God or something. And wherever he wants to do, whatever he wants to do, it's episodic and situational. We are not in control of it. This is one of the things that Jen teaches in her prophetic ministry class. You can't make the Holy Spirit give you a word for someone. You can't make it. All you can do is make yourself available, knowing the Holy Spirit wants to speak. But I mean, Pastor Phil will tell you, there are times he goes and lays hands on somebody and there's nothing there and he can't make it happen. The Holy Spirit is not a tool that I control and manipulate to accomplish my will. I'm a tool that he gets to use and manipulate to accomplish his will. And by the way, he's not the first one to say that of me, that I'm a bit of a tool. All right, number three. Not owned or possessed permanently. The idea that a gift is given to you and then it's yours for the duration just isn't true. It just isn't in Scripture. In fact, not to upset, they're not your gifts at all. They're the gifts of the Spirit. They're His gifts. So it's not like He breaks off, you know, the gift of the word of knowledge and gives it to Joy, and then he breaks off, you know, the gifts of discerning of spirit and gives it to Julie, and then he's going to break off this and give it to Mike. It's not like that. Instead, he fills you with himself. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is in you, and you carry him into every situation, which means that any one of you are capable of moving in any one of the 9 gifts or multiple of them anytime it's necessary. Anytime the situation calls for it. You're not limited in any way. The greatest limitation on your being able to move in these gifts is your own willingness and your own availability. Number 4, the spiritual gifts are not tied to temperament or maturity. This is one of the most confusing aspects about the gifts of the Spirit. And I think it's especially confusing in church because we don't know how to deal with gifted people. As soon as someone demonstrates giftedness, the church wants to give them a platform and put them up front. So we'll take just whoever is the richest guy and we'll make him the treasurer. And if so-and-so is the CEO of a company, we'll put him on the board because he must be a great leader. But the truth is, that gifts can exist quite apart from maturity and quite apart from temperament. Last week, I thought that Mandy did an excellent job distinguishing between fruits and gifts. Fruits are grown over time. Gifts are given. We only see fruit on mature trees, but we give gifts to infants when they're born. And these gifts of the Spirit are available to anyone, regardless of age, which is why we've had kids in and out of this teaching. We believe that even our kids can move in the gifts of the Spirit. Our job, though, is to make sure that we don't confuse gifts with maturity. Just because someone can teach doesn't mean they should be in a position of teacher. Just because someone can sing doesn't mean they belong on the worship team. No, no, here's the big danger that we get into. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, your gifts will take you to places where your character won't sustain you. So we want to be really, really careful when we deal with gifts. We acknowledge them for what they are, but we don't allow ourselves to be confused we don't allow ourselves to confuse gifting with maturity. Have you guys ever had the misfortune of knowing someone, being around someone who is like really gifted as a singer or a teacher, and you think, man, they must be the coolest person in person. And then you get to meet them, and what an utter disappointment. I mean, that's so disappointing. That's one of the reasons why, you know, like in the case of Mandy, like she was teaching last week, she did a great job, she'll teach again in the future, and that's easy to do because she has a teaching gift that we're cultivating, but we also know her. This is the beauty of church ministry. Like we've walked with her over years and years, and we know her husband and her kids, and it's easy to place confidence in that. So that's the reason you want to be really, really careful. Like, I never disparage national ministries, but you have to know that you know nothing about what's happening on the other side of a screen. Just because somebody's gifted, because they're rhetorically really, really capable, and they really move you, and if you can listen to that and separate, you know, chew the meat and spit out the bones, and that's great. But just know that there's a real danger when you don't know the person on the other side of the screen. You don't know what their life is like. And we've seen this over and over again where there was complete chaos going on in the background, but their gift kept propelling them forward. And not only that, but there was fruitfulness because God always honors his word. So if they're preaching the word and the Holy Spirit is always doing his thing, you know, God's not deterred by some clown who can't control his personal life. But we often get confused by that. So that's the reason church ministry is so important, so you can deal with and minister with people that you know who they are. And this next couple days, I'm going to be spending the next couple days with our overseers, and these men are really, really gifted in ministry. I really respect what they do, but we're going to be having personal conversations about what's going on in our lives and marriages and families, because that's where the rubber meets the road. You know, Jesus in ministering said, listen, I can create children of Abraham from these stones. I can turn that chair into a great preacher or a great worship leader. No, what he's looking for are people who are surrendered to him and are willing to grow in maturity. And so as we talk about these gifts and we see people moving them, we just won't make the mistake of thinking that because somebody moves in a gift, that means that they're mature or that they're nice or pleasant. It just means that the Holy Spirit used them. That's it. Because these gifts just are not tied to temperament or to maturity. Okay, number five. Then we're going to take some questions. Spiritual gifts are not equally present in all believers. The Lord is frustratingly non-democratic. He will pour out giftings both in the natural and in the spiritual realm without the concern for the perception of fairness. Even in the natural, you'll meet people who are like multi-gifted and other people like who just don't seem to have found their thing at all, and it just doesn't seem fair. And the same is true spiritually. Quite often when you meet somebody who's conversant in a spiritual gift, a lot of times they'll be conversant in many and in all of them. And then other people who just aren't. And for them, it's a lot more work. And I don't understand how all that is. I just know that it's true. And I know that it's a really deceptive and frustrating doctrine for me to say to you, everybody has one spiritual gift. Let's just hogwash. You could have 17 spiritual gifts. And you could have trouble finding one. Like, the Lord just does what he wants to do. And we follow his impulse, whatever that is. All right. So, Jen, I'm going to ask you to come up. Do we have questions this this hour?
No, this group knows everything.
Okay, great. Perfect.
I'm just kidding. There are a couple questions.
All right. So we're going to close out with some questions.
All right. right. I didn't grab my glasses, so I can't read them.
Someone with the gift of healing. All right.
Just kidding. Ah, thank you. Thank you. All right. So this is a question that popped in just a couple of points ago in, you know, what some of the spiritual gifts are not, you know, not tied to maturity and that kind of thing. But the question is, you know, doesn't Scripture say that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable or without
repentance?
So how does that work if it's not about these things, but God gives gifts and doesn't matter? Can you bring a little more clarity on that?
Yeah, so that's a really, really interesting question. And this is one of the verses that's quite vexing theologically. Someone asked me, I can't remember where we were. We were in a group setting and someone was asking about this. You know, we had another... some of you have followed this ordeal with Philip Yancey, who's an incredible writer. Probably, you know, one of the top 10 most influential books of my life was a thing called What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. He's an incredible guy. He just had a major fall. He just reported that he's been having a 10-year affair with a married lady. And so he just said, I'm stepping down from writing and speaking. He's in his mid-70s and has Parkinson's disease. And so there's been all this kerfuffle now, again, what happened. So we were somewhere and someone was asking this question. So what do you do with that in terms of this scripture? The gifts and callings are without repentance. Are there sins that, like, I could commit that would cost me my calling as a pastor? It's a really great question. And I don't have a great answer for that. What are we doing?
Just kidding.
Well, let me say a couple things about that. So first of all, with regard to callings, I think we are way too quick to dispose of people and their calling. Yeah. I think my entree into ministry was in a highly denominational setting where the minute somebody sinned, it initiated a process that required no discernment at all. And the process began with, like, if it's Rocco, the first thing we have to do is make Rocco disappear. So that was the first order of business. If you were on staff and you fell, we got you out of Dodge. So we place you in the care of the denomination and we get you away. Leadership is not allowed to communicate with you. We don't talk to you anymore. The denomination is ministering to Rocco, and he gets sent out to Siberia or wherever to never be heard from again. Since then, I've received, you know, I've gone through a bunch of different models for handling that sort of thing, and none of them have been awesome. I think there's a difference between an office in church and ultimate senior leadership. So I think it's possible to do things that compromise your ability to be a senior leader, but it's possible that after time and rehabilitation, you could be re-engaged in ministry at a level that had oversight. But in general, what I don't understand is taking, if let's say we're talking with Cassidy, taking you and pulling you away from your greatest source of strength and comfort and ministry in your worst moment of life. However much tension it creates for us, it's worth navigating to save people. And I just don't consider anybody disposable. And we've seen some real tragic effects of that even here locally, where somebody gets pulled, shunned, cut off, and it ends very, very badly. So in terms of the callings of God, I do believe they're without repentance. If somebody is at a senior level and has fallen, then it might be that calling was misinterpreted to begin with. But I don't think we dispose of them or their calling. I think we seek clarity in that. Now, in terms of the gifts of God calling being without repentance, I don't have any trouble with that because I don't think these gifts are not in your custody for a season and taken away. All the spiritual gifts you have access to so long as the Holy Spirit lives inside you. So, I don't think that verse is referring to spiritual gifts because, again, you're never given custody of those. I think some of these other gifts like mercy and giving, and I think those are the kinds of things that are without repentance. And so I think, you know, one of the One of the scenarios that I deal with from time to time, and dealing with one of these right now, where somebody was walking in a calling and then separated from that calling for a season for whatever reason. And after a time of healing and restoration, you have to ask the question, okay, so now what about that calling? I think we have to adjudicate that. So part of that adjudication might be, okay, so I missed it. I was never called. That's the reason it was so hard or so difficult or why it ended. Or, yes, I was, and now we need to talk about restoration. What does that look like? So I think that verse is really important. It's actually on a list of questions I want to talk to the overseers about this weekend, because it's a really interesting and vexing verse. I don't think it bears on the question of spiritual gifts, because those are not given into our custody anyway. Does that make sense?
Really, everybody knows everything. There are no other questions.
We had one last service that really opened up, and I can't remember what it was. Right. So, first of all, we had a bunch of questions last service about tongues. That's next week. The next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about the gift of tongues specifically. That's the most confusing of all of these. And it's the most controversial. So we're going to be talking about that. I think, so I talked about this last service, and then it generated some questions. So when I was a very young believer, I played piano at a Baptist church. And then a man who's very dear to me, a guy named Wally Odom, pastored First Assembly of God on Great Neck Road. It became Wave Church. And First Assembly was in revival, and I started sneaking over there to get my charismatic fix after the Baptist service was over. The nice thing about the Baptists, they always end on time. It's awesome. And so I would sneak over, and at that point, I want to say they were doing like 7, 9, 11, 1, 3, 5, 7. They were in that one little building, and they were literally doing like 8 or 9 services a day. And so I went over there and played piano for like the last 5. And I did it primarily because I wanted to get near Wally Odom. He was the most incredible, to this day, my favorite Bible teacher. And I just thought, man, this guy, there's so much anointing. I just want to be near him physically. And so I would be up on the platform and I'd get to be near him. And after a few weeks, I went to go talk to him and said, hey, my name is Gary, and I just got saved, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I don't know what I'm doing, and would you be willing to, you know, disciple me? And so I met with Wally weekly for 1.5 or 2 years, and there was this interesting incident in Wally's life where he went away to a conference, and while he was away at the conference, he experienced this thing, getting slain in the Spirit. Now, he and I had talked about this. Getting slain in the Spirit is not a biblical term. It's what we call it. But when somebody goes to pray for you and you basically just pass out, like you just collapse under the weight of the Spirit. I had that happen to me one time. I told you guys about it a couple weeks ago when I was filled with the Spirit. I never heard of such a thing, and I've never experienced it since. I discussed that, the validity of that, with Wally, who said he had never had that experience, and he believed it was possible, but he didn't put a lot of credibility in it. Then he went away to a conference. He got prayed for, and he got slain in the Spirit. So he came back, and we met at Village Inn, and we had breakfast, and he was telling me about this. And I was like, oh, my gosh, that's cool. Do me. And so he prayed for me, but nothing happened. But that next Sunday in service, every service, people would come forward for prayer, and everyone he prayed for got slain in the Spirit. It was that way for the next several months. Like, it had never happened to him before. Then there was this period of time, and I shared it in the last service just as an example of God just does what he wants to do, and sometimes he moves in seasons, and you move in seasons of fruitfulness in an area. Like, you'll go through a season when it's just like evangelistically, like you just have the words, and like it's all just flows. And then it will seem like that brook kind of dries up and you move on to the next thing, and you just follow the leading of the Spirit. That's such a different paradigm than me calling the shots and dispatching the Holy Spirit to do what I want to do. And so I think for purposes of understanding, we break these things up into categories because they help us define them. But the Bible doesn't really do it that way. These things, they have blurred edges, and these things run together. Most of the time when Jesus moved in healing, it was paired with other spiritual gifts, like a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, like the spitmud.com thing. And
which is available, by the way.
Which is available.
It's $500
That's
for the
right.
domain.
It's just 8 weeks, and we will anoint your mud. But I don't think the Holy Spirit is divided up that way. I don't think these gifts are like spokes on a wheel. It really is. Well, here's the way I described it in the last service. And if you're a musician here, you might understand this. But there are people who play a single instrument really well, like they're a trumpet player or a violin player, and that's a real thing. Like you can just learn just to play the trumpet. And then you'll get people like, I'll use Nick as an example, who plays kind of everything. Or like Bridget, who plays guitar and piano and she sings. Or like our drummer, Aaron, who plays drums, all pitched percussion, piano and guitar. Those people understand music, not a single instrument. They understand music. And I'll use Nick as an example. Like, if Nick chose to play the trumpet, he would be a great trumpet player. But you choose not to, which makes him a compassionate person. But you understand what I mean? The same principles that make you a great bass player would make you a great accordion player if you were discourteous. And it's that way with the Holy Spirit. It's not about one gift, learning one thing, mass. It's the Holy Spirit who brings with him this entire menu of things, some of which Paul discussed in 1 Corinthians 12, but I don't think all of it. Like the spitting in the mud thing. That wasn't listed on a spiritual gift. Not long ago, I was praying for a guy and had the impulse as I was praying for him to lay hands on his feet. I don't know what that was about. I just know that's what I felt like the Lord was telling me to do, and I get on my hands and knees, and I prayed for his feet, that Lord, there would strengthen his ankles, the meeting he was going to, that he would walk in with confidence. And I don't know what the significance. There's no word for that. Really, it's just about being in tune with the Holy Spirit and being obedient to what he's leading you to do. That's really what it's about. Now, having said that, I'm going to break these down by gifts and teach them the next few weeks. So I'm going to sort of go against my own thing.
Well, I mean, you do have to learn to play trumpet if you're going to, even if you understand music.
Right. There are mechanics to it, for sure. But in the same way, like with music, there really is just moving in the Spirit, which was ultimately where we want to be. So
now we've had a few come in, probably more than we can address
today,
but do you want to take one more?
Yeah.
And if we don't get to yours today, we've got it, and I'll make sure my best guy covers it next week.
You got it.
All right, so here's a question in terms of moving in the Spirit. I think this one ties in with the vein that we've been in. It says, what's your take on spiritual warfare with regards to moving in the Spirit, and does that sort of gauge the credibility of if it was truly spiritual or not? Is that a validating factor, or are they equal in the sense of, like, the stronger you're moving in the Spirit, the more warfare accompanies it? I'm expanding on the question here. That's not what I said, but I think that's
what's being asked. No, I'm glad you did, because I didn't quite understand. Yeah, so so here's the deal. The realm of the Spirit is an entire realm. And we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, which are given to us, or to which we have access through the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is just, there are other things in the spiritual realm. We know there are angels in the spiritual realm. There are also demons in the spiritual realm. We know that there is an enemy in the spiritual realm. So there are dark, dark things in the realm of the spirit as well. You know, we talked about natural giftings, and I do think that there are some people who out of the gate are spiritually more sensitive than others. Like before they even know the Lord, they're sensitive to spiritual things, and they're able to move in spiritual dimensions. I've had the opportunity since I've been saved to interact with maybe 5 or 6 different mediums. And I've never found one of the ones I've interacted with. I think there are 5. They were all just lovely people. None of them were like demonic or evil or... in fact, let me just tell you a story. Do you have time for a story? So what I'm going to tell you happened, I am not going to encourage you to duplicate, but here's what happened. So I produced these shows down at the oceanfront every summer, and one summer I was doing shows down at 13th Street, and there's a little pizza joint that is still there, Bella Pizza, where we go grab a slice of pizza between shows or before shows, and on the corner there for a number of years was a little house, a little standalone like shed, looked like a little she shed, that was operated by a lady named Madame Sophia. And it was literally the space was like maybe 4x4, and then a house sort of closed, almost like a dollhouse. They would lock it up at night. Madame Sophia's over, and then she would open it up, and then if you came for a reading, they would close the doors, and you're in this little room with Madame Sophia. And so I would go back and forth every day all summer long. We loaded in back in June, and we were there through the end of August. And so every single day, I would see Madame Sophia. She was a beautiful lady, sort of Eastern European. Her hair was gray from here to here and then black from here to here. And she had 2 beautiful daughters that worked there with her. And I would interact with them when I would come and go. And they were always very friendly. They would sit out front, you know, in front of their little thing and talk to people and pass out flyers. And occasionally I would ask if they wanted a piece of pizza, and a couple of times I took them pizza and just being friendly, you know, just, I was having a conversation with Madame Sophia, and she found out that I ran the stage, and they could hear the music from a distance. This was in the early days of the Ella show. They could hear the music. We were doing an Ella and Patsy back and forth, Patsy Cline. And so when she found out I was with the band, she was like, you know.
Starstruck.
Yeah, girls like music, you know. So she's like, well, we should come see it. And I was like, yeah, well, here are the show times. And so she and her daughters locked up one night, and they came down and they watched the show. So I got to go talk to them, and we became like friendly. And so she had this thick like accent, and she said, you should come. I'll give you a reading. And I was like, oh, that was just inside. On the outside, I was like, yeah, that'd be great. And inside, I was like, as the summer went on, when I would pass her, she would say, come, you have time for reading? I give you a reading. And I'd be like, oh, no, I have a show to start or whatever. And I started to feel really bad inside, because it was like, it's like, when your cat brings you a dead bird or something, she's offering what she has to offer, you know what I mean? And I started to feel conflicted, and so I started talking about this. Were you on this gig, Tony? In this instance, do you remember this? Yeah, because I started talking about it with the team, and Norma was flipping out. She was like, Gary Spill, don't you go down to that witch, don't you? She was like, she was so freaked out, you know. But I was feeling really heavy-hearted, because I could tell she was feeling rejected by the fact that I wouldn't, like, I felt superior. And I would talk to the guys, and I would say, I don't know, like, I was always told you never sit down with a medium, but I don't know what I'm afraid of. Greater is he that is in me. She was like, Gary Spell, don't you do it. Lord, in Jesus' name, you keep this boy from, you know, like, so. Anyway, the last night we loaded out, the way things worked, back then, as we would break down, we had to sit and wait for a truck to come get the stuff. And Madam Sophia had asked me one more time, since your last night, please let me give you a reading. And I said, you know what, I'm going to go down and let her give me a reading. So I went down to Madam Sophia for pastime. But I should finish the story, shouldn't I?
Yeah. Got to now.
So I went down and I said, hi, I'm here for my reading. And she just lit up like a light bulb. She was so excited, you know. And she said, I'll give you, your reading is free. And I was like, no, I want to pay for it. She's like, no, free. And I said, no, I want to pay for it. So we went back and forth. So I go in and she shuts the door. She sits down. And I was super nervous. I was like, Holy Spirit, please protect me. I don't know what I'm opening myself up to. And my Sunday school teacher would be losing his mind right now. And I thought about Norma, who was like so upset. And I was like, and she said, she wanted to read my palms first. And she said, at the time, this is so crazy. At the time, I was a single dad of a daughter, Grace. And she didn't know anything about me. She knew nothing about me other than I played piano down here. So she's looking at my palms and she does some cards and stuff and she says, you have 3 children. And I said, oh, no, I'm sorry, I have 1. She said, the one you have, it's the daughter? And I said, yes. She goes, 2 more will come, a boy and a girl. Which is true, that did come. So anyway, and I said, okay, that's good, I'm open. She said, and now I'm going to read your aura. And I said, okay, what do I need to do? She said, you just sit there, I'm going to read your aura. And so she had this little, it's like a little broom, like a little broom that she lit on fire, and she was like swirling stuff around. And she said, I was just sitting there with my eyes closed. I was like, Lord, please protect me. I was praying in the spirit, you know. And she said, I'm sorry. I cannot read. And I said, really? She said, yeah, something is blocking. I cannot read. And I said, so I felt really emboldened spiritually when she said that. And I said, listen, I am a Christ follower. And I believe that by the Holy Spirit, I can give you a reading. Can I give you a reading? She said, but of course. And so I held her hands, and I'm looking around the room for any clue of anything because I didn't trust the Lord to give me a word.
Cheater.
Look around. And I look, and sitting on the table next to me, there was a picture of she and her husband and her 2 daughters, and her husband's wearing a fishing vest and he's holding a fishing rod. And so I just took note of that. And I held her hands, and as soon as I held her hands, I felt grief rise up and I started sobbing. And I said, I'm sorry, Sophia, I feel such grief. And she started crying. And I said, why are you grieving? And she said, I'm a widow. She said, that's why my hair is like this. I am in grieving. My husband died last year, and I cannot cut my hair until I've grieved for a year. And so now I really felt emboldened, you know, and I was like, and your husband, he was a fisherman. And I was referencing the photo, you know. I said, and your husband, he was a fisherman. And her eyes got giant. And she said, yes, how would you know? And I turned and I looked at the photo and he was not wearing fishing gear. And so I preached the gospel to this woman. I mean, I laid it on her. And then for the next like 3 months, she had a little place on Independence Boulevard and I would go visit her and pray for her in her space. So the spiritual realm is populated with all sorts of things, and some of you here have peered into it at different times and you felt it at different times. Jesus is the Lord of it all. And so you should not be surprised if when you start to move in these things, you start to feel spiritual attack. You should also not be afraid, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He is the Elohim. He is the God of all gods. And there is no entity in any spiritual realm that can lay a finger on you if you belong to Jesus. There's no fear in any of that. I think it's real, and I think it's naive to not know that it's real. And at times, particularly, not just when you're moving in spiritual gifts, but I think about this, Tyler, with respect to gospel conversations. As we get close to people making decisions, when you feel the onslaught, when you'll feel this when you go to teach, the pressure, the intensity of changing people's spiritual destinies. I mean, that's really when I know I'm in the zone, when I feel the attack. You know, when we're fasting and praying for freedom, it's like, oh man, this is going to be a good one. You can feel the attack, you know, like, so anyway, I probably deviated a lot. All right, I got to close. You can keep those questions coming in. You could text them even after we're gone. We may, if we get a chance, we can reply online, but if not, we'll address it here. And the next week, we'll start a 2-week teaching on the gift of tongues. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord. How much power is in that. Help us to not leave it on the table. Help us to not be afraid of it or ashamed of it. I pray that you would continue to teach us from your word what that's all about, and help us to become responsible practitioners in the gifts of the Spirit. And most of all, God, I pray that in all this, you would be glorified and magnified. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, everyone.